Exodus 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word tonight, I ask that you'll guide what I say to help your people. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge. Help us to rejoice in the journey and enjoy our walk with God. Help us, Lord, to focus on our relationship with you and our walk with you day by day, recognizing that you supply our needs and that when we have needs, we're to come to you in prayer, not be complainers and murmurers, people who rejoice in all the benefits and the blessings that we have. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoying the journey with God. Israel was on a journey with God through the wilderness to the promised land. God was leading them day and night. A pillar of fire in the night and a cloud in the daytime to both shade them. And as the cloud moved, they moved. And then a pillar of fire at night. And we are the same way. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and God walks with us day by day. He leads us, directs us, guides us, if we will yield to Him. We're kind of like a rebellious horse. We want to take the bit in our teeth and you know, pull away from the rider who's guiding us and go our own way sometimes. I had a horse that would shy when I was a teenager, and I'd be riding down the road and just all of a sudden she'd see a rock on the side of the road or something and just move over kind of in a full run. And on one occasion I'd rode her pretty hard and she was a little tired, and I was racing with another horse down a long dirt road that we live off of, and when we got to our driveway I was looking straight ahead and the horse went home and I kept going right on down the straight road, you know, on the dirt driveway. And we are like that sometimes. We go our own way and we get in trouble. We go our own way and we disappoint people. We go our own way and we aren't meeting the needs of those that are following us and depending on us. 1 John teaches us we're to walk in the light as God is in the light, and we're not to walk in the darkness of sin. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, there's a continuous cleansing of our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians tells us, Paul wrote to Ephesus, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Seeking to walk worthy of the name, a Christian. Walk as one who sets the example for others to follow. We're to walk in love as dear children, following our Father, following His footsteps. We love God, we ought to obey God, we ought to follow God, we ought to do His will. And remind us of how we should love Him because of what He's done for us, and we'll seek to follow Him. And then we're not to walk as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. They walk according to their desires. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that Satan was leading all unsaved people by their desires until God intervened and saved us by His grace. And we were on that road, just like all the unsaved people were, headed to our own destruction, following the desires of the flesh, thinking it was liberty, thinking it was freedom, and all along it was Satan enticing us and tempting us, leading us down a path to destruction. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible teaches us that we're to walk in the new life. Ephesians 4, 17 through 32, many of you are familiar with that passage of Scripture that speaks of the new man and the walk of the new life rather than the old man and the life we lived in the past. And we're not to live as the unbelievers who are controlled by their feelings and their desires, but we're to put off the old life and put on the new in righteousness and holiness. So as a Christian, God's declared us righteous. We're to seek to live righteous. God has named us the saints of God, and we are to seek to live like saints. We are called Christians, and we should seek to live as a Christian, and that's being Christ-like. He says one way to do that in verse 25 of Ephesians 4 is to put away lying. You got saved? Quit lying. Don't tell lies. If you tell lies, you give Satan a foothold in your life. Every one of us knows if you lie to somebody, you know, it's going to be found out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And then you got to tell another lie to cover it up. Or you got to tell a lie to explain why you lied about somebody else or something of that nature. Next thing you know, it's a tangled mess. And you just wish you'd told the truth to start with and bore the consequences. We're to stay in control of our temperament. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let your anger get away from you. If it does, immediately, as quickly as possible, repent of the sin that you've done, ask God's forgiveness, and go back and ask forgiveness of the people that you hurt with your words or your harshness or your anger. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Stay in control of your temperament. Don't give place to the devil in lying or wrath or lust or any of these ways. Not to steal. Well, how do we live? We're to work so that we may not only meet our needs but help others who have needs as well. And then he says in the latter part of that chapter, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. In verse 30 through 32 of Ephesians 4, he speaks about being tender-hearted and forgiving and loving and not grieving the Spirit whereby we're sealed to the day of redemption. And just the daily Christian walk of living for God. Now, when you read that passage of Scripture, friends, I don't care how long you've been saved, I don't care how sincere a Christian you are, I don't care how mature you are, there's still room for us to work on ourselves every day. Because even though we know right, we don't always do right. And we fail and we need the believer's walk daily in our life with God. This gives us plenty to work on. We're to enjoy our growth. It is a blessing to grow as a Christian. And part of the way you grow is through the trials and the tests that you face. Another way you grow is by having good teachers, good church, good influence, by your study personally and your devotion. If you put forth a diligent effort to know more about the Word of God, God will reveal more to you about the Word of God. But you won't learn and grow in the Bible by just a verse in the morning and a word of prayer. It's going to take some study time. Anybody can go out on the ground and find wood, hay, and stubble, but if you're going to find gold, you're going to have to really search and you're going to have to really dig and you're going to have to really go through a process in order to obtain that. And it's the same with the nuggets of the Word of God. And growth is something that is a blessing, and the profiting of that lets others follow along from your example of growth so that they might learn as well. Secondly, in Exodus 17, they camped at Rephidim. The camp is, there's no water here. Now remember, the wilderness is like the world they're journeying through, and the world often can't supply what you need. The world is empty of spiritual things. The world will use you up if you follow it, if you give yourself to it, if you try to depend upon it. It'll lead you over a cliff. It'll bring you to a point and then can't meet your needs. And that was what was happening with the nation of Israel in the wilderness. There are a lot of things that can rob us of our joy. They got robbed of their joy because they didn't have their needs met. They weren't thinking about what God could do. They were just thinking about, we don't have any water. Our cows need water. We need water. We're thirsty. Moses, it's your fault. You brought us out here in the wilderness. What should they have done? Prayed, sought the Lord, told Moses to ask God for water and help. But instead of that, they immediately began to blame and chide and complain and murmur. And see, there's a lot of things that rob us of joy. The world cannot supply joy for you. It'll rob you of your joy if you put your trust in it. If you get in the world, and you marry in the world, and you live in the world, and it'll lead you to a place where you have many needs. People can rob you of your joy. Some people can be mean. People can be unforgiving. People can be impatient. And they'll rob you of your joy if you focus on people. What you have to recognize is people are just people. They're sinners who've been saved by the grace of God if they're Christians, or they're still sinners who need to be saved by the grace of God. But if you focus on them, they'll rob you of your joy. Things will rob you of your joy. Things, here's a monumental statement I've made 500 times in this church, and most of you have heard it. Things will rust, bust, and collect dust, and they'll rob you of your joy. Toys, the more toys you got, the think you're going to be happy. If I can just get that certain car, if I can just get that motorcycle, if I can just get that boat, if I can just get that camper, if I can just get that ATV, if I can just get that new whatever, the jacuzzi or whatever it might be, whatever you got your focus on, the things you'd like to have in life. And then they break down, and they cost too much, and they don't work like they're supposed to, and the insurance comes due, and the taxes come due, and now all of a sudden that thing you thought was going to make you happy can be the worst nightmare and rob you of your joy. Sin will certainly rob you of your joy. David prayed in Psalm 51, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Sin that he committed had robbed him of the joy of salvation. Satan will rob you of your joy. He's the enemy who attacks us. And he works so subtly. And he's so alluring and wise in the way that he works. He doesn't appear as a drunken bum in the gutter in his own vomit. That's how horrible that is. Everybody would steer away from that. But what he appeals as is a full-color television commercial with people having a party and drinking and look like they're having fun and enjoying themselves, and people see that and they want to try that, they want to enjoy that, they want to taste that, and the result they don't show you is that fellow laying in the gutter over there who started out with the same way. He wanted that party, and then that's what he got because Satan allured him. The flesh. We make ourselves miserable because of the flesh. Unfulfilled expectations. And that's basically what Israel was facing here. They expected more. They expected something different. They thought everywhere they camped was going to be an oasis. They thought God was going to lead them to one oasis after another. You know, when it's time to camp, oh, there'll be water. You know, everything we need will be right there for us. It doesn't work that way. The blessings come from time to time to give us strength for the journey. But God leads us in ways that He wants us to be dependent on Him and come to Him with our needs. But instead of Israel coming, they didn't get their expectations, so they complained. When there was no water, they should have prayed, and should have asked Moses, and should have sought the Lord. You see, God wants us dependent on Him. We'll enjoy the journey a lot more if we recognize God never intends for us not to have a need. We are a needy people who always need God. We may have food in the cabinet. We better never forget to pray and thank God for what He has supplied us with, because He could let a need come along tomorrow. Needs draw us close to God. He wants us to recognize we have a daily need of Him. The Lord's Prayer, He taught His disciples how to pray, was to pray for their daily bread, to pray for daily forgiveness, to pray daily praise unto God, to pray daily to forgive other people of their sins, to daily acknowledge and exalt the Lord as high and holy and lifted up, and to pursue the desire for His kingdom and His will to be done daily in our prayer life. But we don't like that. We don't like to have needs. We don't like to have a want. We want everything to run smooth and have no problems and have all of our needs met and live in abundance. And when we don't, we have a need come up. What do? Chide, complain, and put it on Facebook so everybody in town knows how miserable and worried we are about the fact that we can't get our needs supplied. Moses said, "You tempt God." The word chide meant to complain, to wrangle, to have a controversy. To tempt God means to put God to a test, to attempt to try God. They weren't thankful for their blessings and thankful for their relationship. They were complaining for what they didn't have. And if you complain about what you don't have, instead of rejoicing on who you have and what you do have, and letting your request be made known to Him with thanksgiving, then you won't enjoy the journey, and you may not get your needs met, and you may have a problem with the Lord. Moses reveals this as a serious thing. He again reminds them, you know, I'm not the one that can supply all these things, and I didn't lead you out here in Egypt like you're saying. God led us out here. I just gave you God's mail. I'm just the mailman. I just delivered the message. God's the letter writer. And I just told you what God said, and you obeyed the Lord, and now you're blaming me when we don't have water, and what we need to do is go to God and ask God for the water. And Moses said, Lord, what shall I do? What can I do? Blessings come to disciples that walk with the Lord, and God makes us thankful when our needs have been met. And He wants us to come to Him with our needs so that we can rejoice in Him and recognize those blessings come from Him, and we're dependent on Him. Thirdly, God lays out a plan for their need to be met miraculously. God tells Moses to take the elders and the rod and go over to Horeb and smite a rock. And water will come out of the rock and it'll meet the people's needs. There's many places in this world that cannot meet your needs. If you choose to follow the world and you marry unsaved people instead of saved people, I promise you, you're going to have problems. If you live together without being married, you're going to have problems. You're going to be trying to meet your needs without God's help. If you follow the world instead of following God, you're going to come to empty places where you have needs and you don't have God to supply them because He's not pleased with how you are. Places only God can meet our needs. Places where God wants to show us that we can praise Him for His provision because He has supplied our needs. Now they complained instead of praising, and they blamed Moses instead of seeking God, and they murmured instead of praying. So what do we do when we have a need? What's the last time your car broke down, or something in the home broke down, or finances were a little tight and a need arose, and certainly, we get nervous about it, we get worried about it, we get a little scared about it. And what we need to do is trust God and pray and seek God's face. And if we're walking with God, we can expect God to meet our need. Most of us can look back and see where He's done that over and over and over again. But we have a short memory on that. We get worried real easy and real quick. God supplied the life-giving flow of water from the stricken rock. Now the Bible says this is a type of Christ. Turn over in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Excuse me. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were written for our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, all as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were, or as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, of some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. An example is like an example, but it is like a stamped image of the exact same reproduction, like a coin that has an image stamped upon it. So this rock is Christ. This rock is a type of salvation, that with Christ on the cross, smitten for our sins, that He would give life to everyone who received Him. The rock was hit with the staff, and it broke open, and it gave water. And Christ on the cross was smitten for our sins, and He gave life to everyone that believes. And so we enjoy the journey. We've been furnished the bread, the manna. But we saw in the Bible that Christ is the bread of heaven. It wasn't that little thing out there on the wilderness ground that they picked up every day. It was God who gave them Christ, and that little bread was a type of what God was giving them in the person of Christ. This rock out there gave water, but it's Christ who smitten gives life everlasting. The woman at the well learned this in John chapter 4 and verse 6 through 39. She learned in verse number 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." The disciples learned it in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. Jesus spake at the Feast of Tabernacles, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This he spake of the Spirit. Now Christ is the rock that was smitten, and He gives life to us. He is the water of life, and He is the bread of life. And our life with God, eternal life, comes through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. What He accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. And notice the water and the bread are free. All they had to do was go get it. And see, Christ is out there all the time, friends. Like that songwriter wrote the song about, He was waiting in line all the time. Waiting for you and me, waiting patiently there for us to come to Him and be saved. He gives life to all who partake. Now this fulfills the needs of the people. This met their needs. Their needs met, they rejoice. Their cows are watered, their people are watered, they fill up their water jugs, what they can carry with them. And I'll tell you what, you can't carry but so much stuff when you walk across a wilderness. Any of you that have been in the military know how it is to carry a pack on your back with your provisions in it, and those things get heavy after a while. I saw those boys in Iraq and Afghanistan with those great big mountain packs, parachutes on. You know, they can't hardly even walk with a parachute on and a pack on their back and their rifle and their ammo and their rations and all that stuff. You know, they got this giant thing on the back, and then they got the giant thing on the front and the chute hanging down between their legs, and is their spare chute, and they waddle up on the cargo plane, you know, and jump out and pull the chute and drop down. They drop some cargo down for them when they get to the ground to get some more stuff to carry to another location to set up a base camp. 65, 70-pound packs is what we carried in Vietnam in 110-degree temperatures. And 6 canteens of water wasn't enough for a day or two. You ran out all the time. Fortunately, in Vietnam, water was plentiful. The only problem with it had all them little squiggle tails in it all the time. You had to put those iodine tablets in there continuously to treat the water, or you'd be in trouble from drinking it if you didn't. Well, they got their needs met. They loaded up with what they could take. They could rejoice now. And then there's a problem. Amalek came. Amalek is the grandson of Esau. The Edomite people, the descendants of Esau, are the Edomites. Herod was an Idumean, which is an Edomite. He was a descendant of Herod. I mean, Herod was a descendant of Esau. And that's a type of the flesh. The flesh wars against the spirit. Herod wanted to kill the Christ. It's always been that way with those folks. They've always been at war with one another. And Amalek comes to fight against Israel crossing the wilderness. Now the Bible tells us that he's a type of the flesh. In Galatians 4 and 5, it spells this out a little more. Let's turn there, and that'll be the last time I'll ask you to turn tonight. In Galatians 4 and verse 19. I know y'all are tired. And it, to me, a little bit warm in here. You probably get warm, you get sleepy. 4:19. Through 5:1. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me that you desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is in his bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that breakest not, bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she that hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So we have the type of two things here, the keeping of the law versus grace, and the flesh versus the spirit. And we have a battle and a conflict with the spiritual warfare that we're in all the time. The flesh wants to rule our life, and if we let it, it'll bring us to the world in places of need and emptiness and without. But if we follow the spiritual man and put the flesh to death, then Christ will meet our needs and supply all that we have need of. We live in a world system that is run by Satan. The enemies we face are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Flesh, we're born with it, the Adamic nature, and it's a constant battle with us. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is a subtle serpent, luring his prey as he did with Eve, appealing to her desires. It's like the carrot in front of the mule on the pole. You stick the pole with the string out there with the carrot in front of the mule, and he'll keep reaching for it, trying to get it, and he'll just keep walking and follow that carrot. I know that's a fact because I saw it on the Little Rascals. They did that successfully. And Satan does that with us, with our desires. He fills us with pride and appeals to us to allow our pride to cause us to be like God. You don't need God, make your own choices. You don't need the Bible, make your own decisions. You choose what's right and wrong for you rather than listening to God and what's right and wrong. Isn't that what the world's doing today? Isn't that what the homosexual movement's doing and the adultery movement and the porno movement and all that? You know, we don't listen to God. We don't have to listen to that outdated Bible. We choose for us what's right and wrong for us. And they reject what God has said. They are simply falling for the trap that Satan appeals to men to do. If we forget what God says and what is right and what is wrong, then we lose all sense of direction. We've lost our compass and we're lost. Forget the consequences of our actions. And Ephesians warns us not to give him a foothold. Amalek fought against Israel. Now y'all know this story. When they fought, God defeats our foes. We can enjoy victory in Christ. Moses made intercession and held up his hands before the Lord. And Moses and Aaron held up his hands. And while he held up his hands, they won the battle. And when he let his hands down, they lost the battle. And it takes that unified effort in defeating the enemy. We are not alone. We need each other. We not only need God, we need one another. And the sooner we learn that, the more we'll enjoy the journey as we walk with God. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the faithfulness of Your people in being back here in the service tonight. Ask You to bless them, protect them as they travel, and meet their needs, we pray. We look to You and ask for Your help. In Jesus' name, amen.